This morning we're going to start a new study for the summer. We're going to look at the first three chapters of Revelation. So running from Genesis over the last spring and the Gospel of Abraham, we find ourselves this morning in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to consider the seven churches and what God is doing, the triumph of the Lamb and the triumph of the church. And so if you would, you can look there with me. You can find it in the Pew Bible or you can see it overhead. But please pray with me. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are to open your word. How thankful we are that you are Alpha and Omega, the God who is, who was, and ever shall be. And we ask now that you would speak to us of things eternal, that our hopes may hang on the work of Christ and our joys be found in persevering in the love of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now it sets the tone for the whole book of Revelation. And the good thing about Revelation is that you need to read it with a childlike adoration. All too often, we look at it as something that can't be figured out. But Revelation, and particularly these verses, unlock, as it were, two great themes throughout the book of God unveiling His blessing and glory. But we need to read it with a sense of childlike adoration. So just hear the Word of God with a childlike joy that just is savoring something good this morning. Okay, hear the Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the thing that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, seven being that sense of wholeness or fullness or completeness. So from the Holy Spirit, who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loved us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You know, in the Coleman house, we like a good joke. And so we're always searching for a decent joke to tell one another. And the one that was kind of the joke of the week this week in our house was the one about the past, the present, and the future. Have you heard the one about past, present, and future? Past, present, and future, they all got together in the same room, and it was rather tense. It's a little highbrow, huh? You know, we think a lot about the tensions in the world and the tensions in life around us. And the past is always something we can look back to. It's always something we kind of pile up in two categories, don't we? When we think about the past, there's the good days in the past, and there are the bad days in the past. And we all much prefer to reflect upon the good days, but those difficult days have formed us, haven't they? It's easy for us to get consumed with the present. Any of y'all feel too busy to do all that needs to be done in life? Any ever feel challenged that there are good things that you could do that never even get a nod from you in what should be done? The presence is so full, sometimes it's difficult to cast our eyes towards the future. We know it's coming. We know it's there. It is a little overwhelming to think about our world, to think about its trajectory, to think about where we're going. But God is good to bring answers to us, even about the future. God is not contained by the past or the present or the future. He is the God who is and who was and who is to come. He is a God who has sovereign control over all things. And that's meant to encourage us to persevere well. What would it be like if you knew the end? If you knew how the end was to come, how would you use that knowledge? How would you use the knowledge of knowing the end of all things? I mean, some of you want to know what's coming, right? And some of you'd like to know how it's going to end up between TCU and the Aggies in this most recent jaunt towards the World Series. Some of you would love to know what the market's going to do just for the next week. If you knew that, what it was going to do for the next week, you'd go all in on the right stocks and be satisfied. But you know, God's not intent on showing you those kind of things. He has much bigger plans when it comes to showing you and to affirming for you what the future brings. You want to know what the book of Revelation is about? Somebody asked me if we were going to sum up the book of Revelation. Yes, we're going to sum up the book of Revelation today. You know what the book of Revelation is about? Two words. Jesus wins. There you got it. Two words. That's what you need to know as you read the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. Jesus, from beginning to end, has your future and mine under control. And it's good news for us. See, we get overwhelmed by those things. Some of us think if we had the crystal ball of reality, it would help us, right? If we knew what was coming, maybe we wouldn't have to self-medicate so much. You know, go home and pop the top just to escape a little stress. Click on the TV and have the remote control our life for a few hours. Those are the ways that we self-medicate just to get away from it all, isn't it? You know, if we really knew and trusted where this is all going, maybe we wouldn't have to self-justify so much. You know, I wouldn't have to prove to myself, to Alex, that I'm really not that bad a guy, right, Alex? I mean, Alex, I know. I can talk to Alex. He's my friend. I'm just kidding, Alex. But you ever feel like you got to justify your existence to others around you? Maybe if we knew the end, we wouldn't have to justify ourselves so much, knowing that we're justified in the work of another, Christ Jesus. If we had confidence in where God is taking us in the future, maybe we wouldn't need to self-protect all the time, walk into every conversation worried about how another might think about us, worried whether we say the wrong thing or say the right thing to impress another. Maybe we wouldn't cover up so much. We'd just be honest with one another about life. Maybe we wouldn't think over every conversation we've just had and have that internal conversation in our head which calls ourselves dummies. You dummy, I can't believe you said that. That was the stupidest thing you could have said to them in that moment. Oh, none of y'all have that conversation, just me. You see, if you've got confidence in what's to come, it begins to seep back into the presence and help you amidst daily life. And I want to propose for you this morning that one of the main reasons God gives you the book of Revelation, because it really doesn't add a whole lot new. Everything you find in the book of Revelation, you can find throughout the Bible. The goal is not the newness. The goal is the profoundness of the victory of Christ over us and our world, because He is the King of all things. All that is, and all that is to come. God would inspire our confidence in His sovereign control. The beauty of this book, the book of Revelation, is when it's read with a childlike adoration, it's often, I have found, it is often the young who are inspired by the victory of Jesus. And we get older and we think we've got to figure out all kinds of things. And we should give ourselves to study the Bible well. But the truth of the book of Revelation is it is about identifying the counterfeit so that the real triumphs over us. That the real has us. You see, the truth is, when it comes to it, the future is history. His story dominates the landscape of all history. And there's a real sense in which when you read the book of Revelation, you're peering at what is to come, but the future is history. Because God's got it under control. Jesus wins. And all of His glory is seen over all of history. Now notice, because Jesus wins, there is an unveiled blessing and an unveiled glory for His church. Because Jesus wins, there is an unveiled blessing. This is what the book is about. The blessing extended to you and the glory that we give unto Him. So there's, because He wins, there's an unveiled blessing and an unveiled glory. Why do you say that? Well, the reason I say that is because the word revelation literally means an unveiling. The idea here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus, that comes from the word for apocalypse. That word is to unveil, to open up, to pull back the curtain. God is pulling the curtain back on the future to let you in to see that when the world looks like it's falling apart, God is still in control. When you grow faint and weary, God is enthroned and leading us to a good end. You see, it is unveiled, the very plan of God and the hope for us. And so God is pulling the curtain back so that we might rejoice in what He is doing. You can see it there in this unveiled blessing. Notice there in verse 3. After it's been introduced to us, what this is, a revelation of Jesus, and who is going to be the one to give it. The angel is going to give it to the scribe, John. We get this idea of what this revelation is about. It is about a blessing. Notice there in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep it. Keep what is written in it, for the time is near. God's completion is hands. His rule is on display. And so there's instructions here, right? Because of this unveiled blessing, there's an instruction for us here. We are to read it. Not only are we to read it, it's a charge to read it aloud. Now, how many of y'all have read the book of Revelation out loud? You know, I've done it for sermons, but I've never done it for private activity. And this week I did it because there's the command. Read the book out loud. It'll be a blessing to you. And I'll tell you what, it's awesome. When you just start with what Jesus does, it's awesome to begin to read the book. I challenge you, do what the Bible says. You'll find it a blessing. Read it out loud. You know, I love the words of Vern Porthress as he looks at the book of Revelation. I think he's very helpful to us here because he captures something of the beauty of this book and how we ought to read the book of Revelation. Vern Porthress says this, Revelation is a picture book, not a puzzle book. Don't try to puzzle it out. Don't become preoccupied with isolated details. Rather, become engrossed in the overall story. Praise the Lord. Cheer the saints. Detest the beast and long for the final victory. You know, I'd love for you to go home and read the book of Revelation out loud. If you got roommates who will think that's silly, well, go do it in the room and then invite them to come in and join you. But read it out loud and celebrate what God does. There's an instruction for us there. It's a blessing when we follow God's instructions. We will be blessed. Now, it's not for the speculative. It's for the goal of seeing His sovereignty over history and over you. And notice there, it's not just enough that we are instructed to read it. We are called to hear and to keep it. Notice there at the second part of the verse there, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written, for the time is near. Take to heart. This book, the book of Revelation, as the whole Bible, it is an unveiled blessing to you. The imperative is to take it to heart. Let God's word lead. Let this prophecy direct you. Take God's word to heart. Jesus wins. His victory is secure. And when you feel insecure, find your security in the victory of another. At the heart of Christianity, that's what we do day by day. That's what we rest in. That's what we hope for. Because God is unveiling His blessing to you. The book of Revelation is best read as a blessing, as a triumph of what God has said. Dennis Johnson makes the understanding known that I think is helpful here is that the book of Revelation is like a scene that has pictures taken of it from many different angles. But the goal is to help us to trust in Jesus as we persevere in this life. And there's the blessing for those who are followers by faith of Christ Jesus. Now notice there, it is a blessing to those who partake, who take to heart the Word of God, but it is an unveiling of identity. It's an unveiling of the glory of God made real in His people. That's verses 4 through 8 there. It's an unveiled glory. His identity and our identity are displayed here in verses 4 through 8. Notice there what we learn of Jesus' identity. In verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the revelation of God to us. He is the one who stands in the gap, who draws us near. But it is Jesus who brings us before the Father. He is the faithful witness there in verse 5. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one who has all authority and who is awesome and almighty in all things. Notice the authority of Jesus. It's His word that leads us. He is the one in verse 5 who has dominion over all things. His authority is great. Notice it's Jesus who is made awesome. All of heaven sings the glory of Christ. And that's what we behold too. We can never let the glory of Christ become mundane in our souls. One of the reasons we read Revelation is because all too often the work of Jesus becomes a little mundane. It becomes average in our daily existence, doesn't it? But that's not the way heaven holds it. It holds it as a cherished truth that it is Jesus who has loved us and freed us and reconciled us and made us priests of our God. Because God and His works are made awesome in Jesus. And it's Jesus who is the Almighty One. You know, the word here at the end of verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That word happens 9 times in the book of Revelation alone. It only happens 1 other time in the New Testament. But nobody can stand up to the work of Jesus. His strength is unrestrained for His people. Now it's important that you see that because that's what informs your identity. The unveiling of His glory really is our glory. Notice there in verse 5 and 6, to Him who loved us, to Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice there, He has made us what? He has made us a kingdom of priests. A kingdom and priest for our God. What's our identity? We're the ones who are freed and loved and reconciled. Because of Jesus' great work, we have these gifts. We're free. For freedom, Jesus has come. For freedom, He set you free, Galatians 5. We're more than conquerors because of Jesus who has conquered, we're told in the text. In Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. Because of this conquering king, we have a great hope and we are reconciled. What does it mean to be a priest of our God? Well, it means that we serve. We rest upon. We follow His direction. And so the hope of the text is that we find ourselves centered in the work of Christ, resting upon the work of Christ and following the lead of Christ. Why? Because the unveiled King Jesus has charge of all of history, even yours. Here's the cash value of the text in some ways. The unveiled King, Jesus. Not everybody in your world acknowledges that, but it doesn't mean that it's not true. He is the unveiled King of the universe. He has control of all of history, even yours. So how do we respond to that? Well, notice, I would say by extrapolation, by application of this text, where we begin is we begin with a confident praise because of the unveiled blessing and the unveiled glory of our King. We should be a people who are constantly giving praise to our God. Notice there in verse 6, the whole idea, halfway through verse 5. To Him who loved us and who has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom and priest to our God, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Statements of praise. You know, do you find yourself constantly in praise of your God? Is there a confident praise upon your lips? Do you find yourself extolling, praising, enjoying God constantly? Or does that fall off in your day-to-day life? Let me try to illustrate it this way. This week there was a baseball game. Micah was in a baseball game, our third son, and the grandparents who often come didn't get to make that baseball game. So we were having lunch with them the next day. And so Oompa, that's granddad in our economy. Softa, that's Hebrew for grandma. That's grandma in our economy. Oompa and Softa wanted to hear from Micah how the game went. And so Dad spoke up and said, hey, had a hit, had a couple of great plays at first base. And so Oompa turned towards Micah and he said, well, tell me about the play at first base. How'd it go? And Micah told the story like this. He said, well, you know, the ball was hit down my direction. I got the ball, threw it to the guy at first, and he was out. I was like, no. No, that's not how a dad tells the story of his son's great play. Now, Jack, let me tell you the story of the play. And Micah, you need to learn how to tell a story, so listen up. See, Jack, what happened was Micah was on first base, and as the ball was pitched, the guy who hit it was a screamer, man. I mean, it was coming. It was making a beeline down between the first baseman and the second baseman, a couple of steps to the sideways and to his right, to Micah's right. He was just able to knock the ball down. The second baseman was backing him up, and he was moving behind him. And when he saw that Micah had the ball, he sprinted towards first base as the guy running down the baseline is sprinting towards first base. And Micah picks up the ball, gives a perfect little shuffle pass to the second baseman who hits the bag just before the guy hits the bag, and it's out. The whole team is standing because it's the third out in the inning, and they're all raucously jumping together. Now, you see the difference in the story? Now, give Micah credit. He doesn't want to be prideful. But the dad, I'm happy to be prideful about my son. I'm happy to give praise for what I love. And I love my son. See the difference in the story? When the book of Revelation tells the story of the greatness of Jesus, it gives praise the way the pastor gives praise to his son. It's confidence in the work of the saving one. The triumphant Lamb of God. There's how you give praise. You are to be confident in the work of another. All of heaven gives glory and dominion to the Christ because Jesus wins. And that's the call of the saints gathered here this morning and those who surround the globe in praise of God. Amen. Let us give glory to Him who is worthy of glory and praise. There's the call of the reading of the book of Revelation. It's the call to the seven churches and to the Church of Westminster today that we would be a people of constant and confident praise. But it's also a book that has a way of clarifying our perspective. You know, do you find that your perspective is often obscured? Do you walk through your day with a clear focus? Notice that down there in verse 7, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see, even those who pierced Him," that's the enemies of Jesus, "and all tribes on the earth will wail." Those who don't want the rule of Jesus are still going to have the rule of Jesus over Him. "Even so, amen. Behold, He is coming in the clouds." Do you know, throughout the Scripture, that idea of God coming in the clouds is the idea of divine activity at work. And Jesus is near. You know, I find that it's easy to lose focus upon the Savior. You ever find it's easy to lose focus upon Jesus in day-to-day life? I mean, one of the reasons you come to church is to regain it, right? One of the reasons you start with the Bible and prayer in the morning is to get a glimpse of who is greater than you. The reason you would end the day in God's Word was to see who makes sense of all of what you couldn't make sense of that day. We need clarity to our purpose. This week I was sitting with a friend. We were having lunch together and we were talking about the travails and the tragedies of middle age. Now, not all of y'all are there yet. And some of you are beyond and say, those are nothing. But both of us happen to be middle-aged. And so we were talking about some of the difficulties, the ease with which we lose sight of Jesus just because of everyday life, what it means to be middle-aged. For those of you who are wondering, I'm 48. Don't tell me I look older than that. 48. That puts me squarely, I believe, in the middle-age ceremonies of life. And my friend reminded me of a passage in Screwtape Letters. It's a passage that C.S. Lewis writes of how middle age is good campaigning weather to steal faith. It's a good time to assault. There's good attrition in middle age on those who should seek Jesus because we can get caught in one of two different ways. Life can be seeming to go all wrong, or it can be seeming to go all right, and the enemy is willing to use either one of those to upset our perspective, the clarity of our perspective and need of Jesus. I don't often read this much, but it's C.S. Lewis, so would you bear with me for a second? He just says it better than most can, and much better than I can. And so for a couple paragraphs, listen to C.S. Lewis talk about the devil's temptation for those who are at middle age. You see, the long and dull, monotonous years of middle age prosperity or middle age adversity are excellent campaigning weather. You see, it is so hard for these creatures, that's you and me, to persevere. The routine of adversity, the gradual decay of youthful loves and youthful hopes, the quiet despair hardly felt as pain, of even overcoming the chronic temptation with which we have again and again defeated them, the drabness which we create in their lives, and the inarticulate resentment with which we teach them to respond to it. All this provides admirable opportunities for wearing out the soul by attrition. He goes on to say here, "If, on the other hand, the middle years prove prosperous, our position is even strengthened. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, which, while really it is finding its place in him, his increasing reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure, the absorbing and agreeable work, built up in him a sense of being really at home on earth, which is just what we want. You will notice that the young are generally less unwilling to die than the middle age and the old. You get what Lewis is explaining there? Is that there is a sense in which there are constant obstacles to our soul's desire and love for Jesus in keeping it clear. But the unveiled blessing that Jesus wins and the unveiled glory of that victory over us as a banner of His love over us ought to be constantly affirmed. Not the struggles, not the earthly victories, but the victory of the Savior. That's what's to lead us. You see, if we can clarify our perspective, even though it's easy to lose sight of Jesus, when you open God's Word, it opens your life to the truth that Jesus wins. Because the unveiled King, Jesus, rules over all of history, even yours, we can have a clear perspective of our need and His provision. His joy becomes our joy, and His sacrifice, our hope. But I wanted to show you just one more thing here. Notice that because He is the unveiled King of all of history, even ours, we can have good hope in His conquering power. Who has control of it all? You need a God who is sovereign. You know, recently I read a book by a guy named Andy Crouch called Playing God. And in that book, he talks about the nature of power. Some of us hate power and some of us love power, but all of us wrestle with power, don't we? And the way power comes out sideways is when power is misapplied, it comes out in idolatry and injustice, Crouch says. And he took note of a man who probably has had more impact when he was living in our generation than any other, Steve Jobs of Apple. Steve Jobs was a man of creative talent that was almost unrivaled in our generation. And he was a man who knew how to capitalize, but he sought to control everything. Even at the point of getting cancer, he was still trying to control his life. And that control was an undoing for the early demise of what many doctors said could have been a longer life if he would have listened. But there is this sense where one of the great dangers for you and for me is to seek to play God. Because there already is a God. And His power is to conquer all. You see, there is this picture in which we see here that Jesus has conquered sin. He has conquered death. And He will, in the book of Revelation, show us that He conquers Satan. All the world around you is a counterfeit to the great power of God. You know, in the book of Revelation, by the way, there is the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's measured here in the Father who sits on the throne, the Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit who is before the throne, and Jesus Himself who is the redeeming one. But throughout the book of Revelation, if you begin to read it, you will find an unholy Trinity, so to speak. Satan, the beast, and the false prophets. And the whole goal of this unholy Trinity is to upset, control, disturb, give false hopes in false ways to people who need God. But you know what? That power is no match for the power of the resurrected Savior. And so I want to close this way. For some of you who may be considering the claims of Jesus this morning, I want you to know that there is a God who cares to the end of His earthly life for you. Jesus, He didn't win us, even though He had the right to lord it over us, His authority. He laid it down. He died. And He rose again. And by faith, He offers you the power of new life. It's that praise that leads because we have an unveiled King who gives us great hope. God has pulled back the curtain so that we might know the future is history. It's His story for us. And if you find yourself in Christ this morning, you indeed are blessed. and His glory is to be made manifest. Trust the redeeming work of the Savior. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful that there is a great hope and reality of the win of our Savior. The triumph of the Lamb is for the triumph of the church. So, Father, would you triumph in us as a church, Westminster, this morning, that we may, as a people and a kingdom of priests, proclaim your excellencies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.